Oh, let's do it. I just thank God for everybody listening and sharing and being obedient to the Spirit of God. And I feel from what God's been showing me this week that He wants more of that. He wants more of us to be available and to step up with Him and put self aside and just all our emotions and I can't do this. It's not you, it's God. And He wants us to be listening to His voice. I'm speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You may struggle if you follow in your authorised versions, because as always happens with me, when I read the message, it jumps out completely different and gives me a new slant on what God is wanting to say. And so I'm just going to go through it and just share with you the thoughts as God gave them to me. Verses 1 and 2 of the 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to keep them on track. I think I've just got a bit of an echo. To keep them on track and focused on the important things. And I think it's very timely in these days. We see the church somewhat getting off track, and God wants to pull the church back to following Him and listening to His voice. Paul addresses those in Corinth as believers, I love this, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. I like that. What are you, Louise? Are you like me? Are you a cleaned up believer, cleaned up by Jesus, and set apart for a God-filled life? And it doesn't matter where you came from. All that's important is where you're going. That's what God's interested in. He can use all of us. Our background, we shall find as we travel with Him. There's some things in our background that will be valuable to us. And there's other stuff that we just need to leave alone. But he addresses this greeting to all who call out to Jesus. That's me. How about you? It's not just to the church in Corinth. It's to all who call out to Jesus. And he's saying to us first of all there that God has to be first in everything. He's always saying that. I'm first in everything. In verse 3, he says, may all the gifts and the benefits that come from God our Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. All the gifts. Wow. You know, when I was brought up in the Pentecostal church, we were told, well, you can only have the maximum 3 gifts. And you're thinking, oh, Lord. And then God suddenly says to you, all the gifts are available to you. And I've heard Andrew say many a time, what's the best gift to ask for? And it's the one that you need at the time. If somebody needs healing, well, it's no good having the other gifts, is it? They need the gift of healing. So God wants to, as we reach out in faith, He wants to impart all the gifts that we will ever need as we travel along on the road that He is leading us on. In the Passion Translation, where it says, may all the gifts, it says, may joyous grace. And the word used there is charis. And that means that which brings pleasure and joy to the human heart. He wants us to bring pleasure to those we come across. He wants us to bring joy and pleasure into their hearts. And he says that he wants its favour. It's a supernatural strength, leaving us both charming and beautiful. Who doesn't want to be charming and beautiful and attractive to those that we meet? You know, they're going to be really put off if we're prophets of gloom and doom, aren't they? They want to run the other way And God's saying, no, I want people to be drawn to me as you open up and just step out. And he said, in the final thing it means is it's conveying the attitude of favour shown by royalty. You know, I looked at the crowning ceremony and I thought how royal and regal they all looked. Do you see yourself that way? Come on, folks. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. I think we so live way, way under par of what God intends us to live. He's made us. We are royal subjects. I'm still buzzing, ringing. Okay, I'll preach, you do the background. That sorted me out. Yes, we're royalty. And I think we need to think more about that. It cost Jesus everything. He left everything so that we could have everything. Why? Why don't we grasp a hold of this and take it on board and act as if we are subjects and of that royal family? We are members of that royal family. We're co-heirs with Christ, for goodness sake. Can you get any higher than that? No, but we fail to focus and think about these things. We just push it to one side and think, no, that couldn't possibly be me. But it is you. And God doesn't want it to go to our heads, but he wants us to be comfortable in that position and know who we are, because that means a lot to people that we meet. God wants to see that we're people of authority who carry his anointing, and that's what he's chosen us to be. In verses 4-6, Paul says this, every time I think of you, and I think of you often. I love Paul. He wasn't the slightest bit self-centered, was he? It wasn't always me, 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 me. He wasn't always bragging on about himself or going on about himself. His genuine concern was for the converts that had come to Christ under his preaching. And he wanted to continue the process with them, keeping them in step. And he says, I think of you often and I thank God for your lives. Your lives are free and open access to God. Do you have a life of free and open access to God? I do. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come on, folks. Let's see ourselves going before that throne of grace to our Father, as co-heirs of Christ, with Christ. And it's all about relationship with God. Everything goes back to relationship. You can't have a relationship with him if you don't know him. You're never going to get to know him if you don't know this word, if you don't spend time in it, if you don't start to tune in and listen to his voice. Because he's there all the time, 24/7, speaking. And how many hours do we hear him? How many times in that 24/7 do we hear him? He wants us to listen to him daily at least. And then it goes on to say in those few verses, Paul says, there's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech. It's beyond knowledge. In other words, I can't explain it. I can't understand it. You've got to experience it. You know, they used to say it's better felt than telt, didn't they, years ago, they used to say. You know, if you haven't experienced it, you cannot speak or understand it, what God has done in you. And I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, there was such a warmth inside me. I just felt so warm and loved and cuddled. And I felt like I belonged. I'd come to where I needed to be. And that's the wonderful love of God. I can't explain it, but when you accept Jesus into your heart, you know he's there. You know he's come in. You know something amazing has happened. Paul goes on to say, the evidence of Christ in you has been clearly verified by your lives. God says, don't you, by their works, by their fruit, you shall know them. Men and women look at us and they want to see fruit, the fruit of the Spirit manifest in us. And it was very evident to Paul that these Corinthians, there was the fruit of the Spirit that was being manifest in their lives. But it's always this transformation that goes on in our lives is, as we've said before, it's being metamorphorized, like the pupa comes out as a butterfly. And as Anne was saying just a few minutes ago, you can't help the rose open up. And if you help the butterfly wriggle and struggle out of this chrysalis, you will abort it, you'll kill it. In the struggle, it gets its strength to fly. And isn't that us? In our struggles, we get the strength to fly. And sometimes when you're going through those struggles, I would say to you, don't try and figure it out. Just accept it. Just walk in it. That you are more than a conqueror. You know, get in the Word of God, because the Word will transform you by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit will renew your mind. It'll renew your body, and you'll start to change, and this metamorphosis will start to appear in your life, and you'll soon be flying like the butterfly and above the situations. And that's what the Word does for us. David said, human help is vain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He's the only one qualified to help us. Yes, sometimes we give people a hand up. We encourage people. We pray for people. That's the most powerful thing we can do. But in the end, they have to stick with it. And in the struggle, know that they'll not be destroyed, but they will come out strong. Amen. Verse 5 in the Passion Translation says, in him you have been made extravagantly rich in every way. Do we see ourselves as extravagantly rich? You know, here he's not talking about money, but we have everything, all our needs. And God is an extravagant God, and he's given liberally to us. And we should not be withholding, because that is withholding to poverty. God says, give, because I've made you rich in every way, and I'll give more to you and more and more. And the Passion Translation says, you've been endowed with a wealth of inspired utterance, such as the speaking gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, preaching and teaching the Word of God. I've qualified you to do all of this. As you study the Word, then listen to the voice of the Spirit and know what he's saying to you. And let him equip you with the gifts of the Spirit to be strong and to have courage to step out with him. In verses 7 to 9, Paul says, just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. You've got all God's spiritual gifts right in front of you. As you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the grand finale. So as we work towards that grand finale when Jesus returns, we're not looking, we're not just marking time. We have a purpose and a destiny to do here. And that purpose and that destiny, there's a lot to be done. And God is saying to you, I've fully equipped you in every way with every spiritual gift to take you through this. And you need to reach out and take them because you are fully qualified for the work that I've called you to do. So don't be afraid of stepping out. We're not here to mark time. We're here to get on with the job that God has given to you to do. And there's a whole world out there that needs Jesus. And he's not coming until he's ready. He's waiting. And it's to our advantage that he's waiting. And to many that don't know him, it's to their advantage that he's waiting. But he wants us out there being active and speaking the truth in love. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside you to keep you steady and on track until all things are wrapped up by Jesus. He never ever will leave you. He's with you, keeping you steady and on track as you follow him. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I'm so glad the Lord's had my hand. There's many a time I've tripped and fallen, and he's picked me up and dusted me off and said, come on, Grace, we'll run by that one again. That's how loving and faithful. He never takes his eye off us. He's always alongside us, right alongside of us. Jeremiah 1, he said to Jeremiah, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you, and I had holy plans for you. He foreknew all our failures, but it didn't abort God's plan for us. He knew that we wouldn't make it sometimes. He knew that we'd make a mess of it sometimes, but it didn't stop him going ahead with his plan for us because he saw the end result and he knew what he was able to do as we submitted to him. And as Tabs read Psalm 103, that really blessed me. You know, David, who had done so much messing about and messing up, but yet he knew that God had walked with him all the way. God had kept him, God had restored him, God had got him to where he needed to be, and God had perfected what he had started in him. And then Paul goes on to say, God who got you started in this spiritual adventure shares with you and with us the life of his son. And I've put here, lighten up and enjoy the journey. You know, we tend to think, ooh, I've got off track, and the devil's straight in condemning you, and he's straight in, pushes the door open and tells you all sorts of lies and rubbish. He can't tell the truth. Never forget that. If you're feeling condemned, it's not God that's condemning you. It's the devil. God will never condemn you. He forgives. And I think we should jolly well lighten up and enjoy the journey and not take things too seriously. God will never, never give up on you. Never forget that. God shows his agape love for us. And what does agape love do? It never gives up. The God kind of love never gives up. It never fails. It never dies. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always sees the best. It always hopes. It always trusts. It always perseveres. It is not fickle. You know, with someone like that on your side, how can you fail? You cannot fail because God is not looking at you in any way condemnatory. He's looking at you in love, in forgiveness, the agape, the God kind of love that never fails or dies. And in verses 10 to 16, Paul says to them, I have a serious concern to bring up with you, and this is urgent. And it's this, you must get along with one another. He said, be considerate of one another. Unity is crucial. And I thank God for the love that we've got amongst one another here. it is such a rich blessing. And God wants us to maintain that because, you know, the devil is always trying to stir up trouble. He doesn't want us to get along in harmony because it says that a kingdom divided cannot stand. When the devil wants to conquer, he will separate and conquer. Don't ever forget that. So don't allow yourself to get into disunity with anyone. Look at everyone as God looks at you in love. And Jesus said, didn't it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We'll all get it wrong. And therefore, but for the grace of God go I. You know, we're all going to get and mess up. But God, it's the glue. I spoke some weeks ago on if we have love for one another, that's the glue that holds us together. It's the hallmark and it's the seal of whose we are. We're God's. And God's children get along. Apparently what was happening, they were getting, they were giving preference to certain apostles and prophets that came along and ministered into the Corinthian congregation. And some were saying, well, I'm on Paul's side. And others were saying, well, I'm on Apollos' side. I like Apollos. And others say, oh, Peter's my man. And then somebody else would say, oh, I'm from the Messiah's group. And so what does Paul say to them? I ask you, has the Messiah been chopped up into little pieces? Was Paul crucified for you? No. There's only one who was crucified for you. And there's only one that you follow. Yes, we will have many, many different people with many different gifts in the church. And Paul says that there's no favourites. We're a body made up of different parts. And each has a different function, but supports the life of the whole. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12. We all have a different function, but we all support the whole. And I thank God for the difference. And we need to value the differences in one another because it makes us a complete body. In verse 17, Paul says, God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done, collecting a following for him. Follow me. Follow me. We don't follow one another. We don't follow any individual. We follow Jesus. We have to keep him at the center of our lives. Paul said, he didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric of my own, lest the powerful action at the center of the cross be trivialized into mere words. It's not about fancy rhetoric. It's not about charisma. It's not about personalities. It's about the Christ. The need to see the Christ in us. You know, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. It's all about him. He said, I'm the bride. He said, I'm the best man. And now the bridegroom has come and the marriage is off to a good start. I need now to step aside. I've done my bit. And we need to know God's never finished with us. There's always something else for us to do. But people can't follow us. People can't follow. They need to follow the Christ. I admire, as I've said before, Billy Graham. He preached the most simple gospel message. All of you will have heard him from time to time. But the simplicity of the message that he preached was awe-inspiring. And there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in the kingdom of God today because he got out of the way and he preached a simple gospel that was full of power, full of conviction, and full of anointing. And the Holy Spirit ministered to him and brought many, many thousands into the kingdom because of his availability to be used just to give a simple gospel. But he was a very challenging man. If you listen to him, you know, I could not sit under him without being challenged. He did not in any way put up with compromise. He was full on. And he really encouraged people to stand up and be counted. Yeah, in John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." It's not about atmosphere. It's not about aesthetics. It's about the anointing and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. People are attracted to charisma. They're attracted to atmosphere and aesthetics. Performance is something that they're attracted to this day and age. But that's all flesh. I think about the early church, it had no band. It had no, it just had psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the anointing of God was flowing, and the power of God was flowing. That's the church. That's the church that Jesus wants. A church flowing with the power and the anointing of His Spirit. Verses 18 to 21, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. He says, "I'll turn the conventional wisdom on its head." In other words, I'll turn human wisdom on its head. "And I'll expose the so-called experts," wait for it, "as crackpots." You know, the spirit way and the natural way are completely opposite. And you can't think that you understand God through human wisdom. It's all about the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, "So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things." The world considers it dumb. But he said, that's what God used to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. And as I've said, we've seen that exemplified in Billy Graham and many other evangelists over the years. And in the message it says, in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. Nothing makes sense outside of Christ. Your life will not make sense outside of Christ. In verse 22 to 25 it says, the Jews, they clamour for miracles. Much like today, a lot of people, seeing is believing. I don't see it, I won't believe it. We spoke to somebody the other week and got a rebuff. Well, God didn't do much for her, did he? I didn't see anything, so I don't believe. And that's really hard. How can you get across to such people? You haven't a clue, you know? But sometimes some people are just hell-bent on destruction and they don't want to listen. But how can a person who's never experienced salvation have any authority to speak about it? They haven't. We have all authority to speak about it. We've experienced it. We know the power of God unto salvation. It's such a powerful thing. The Greeks, they look for philosophical wisdom and non-religious belief, and includes things like humanism, secularism, and atheism. There's a lot of the world that way today. They're wanting to look at it through knowledge and not through the Spirit. But Paul says, never mind, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. To Greeks, they pass it off as absolutely absurd. Absurd. It didn't sound right. But to us, who are personally called by God himself, you know, personally called by God himself, what a privilege. He had his eyes, he had designs on you before you were born, and it was him that brought you into the way, and when you were ready and he knew you were, it was him that came tugging at your heart. Wow, wow, wow. Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. I love that expression. Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped into one. The King James says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So how much more should we be that power and that wisdom as co-heirs with Christ? That same wisdom, that same spirit works in us as works in Jesus. In verse 26 to 31, Paul says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see any of the brightest and best among you. This puts us into perspective, doesn't it? I don't see any of the brightest and best among you. Not many of you are influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits and abuses? He chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Well, I'm a nobody, but I tell you, sometimes when God gives you something to say, it gives them, these somebodies, a real punch between the eyes, doesn't it? And they're down to size because they don't have an answer. And I think of the testimonies of the nobodies, of these people that are exceedingly powerful. You know, I think of Nicky Cruz, Run Baby Run. And for the life of me, I can't think who it was who led him to Jesus. Wilkinson. Yeah, it was. What a powerful... I mean, he wasn't even a street person. He was a preacher's son, and God called him. And he got out there with such a passion and a burden for these down and outs. And they were the absolute treasures of the ministry God called him to. And we are the same. We are treasures that ministry... that God has called us to. Think of Tracy. And here's another diamond that God pulled out of the rock and polished and polished and polished, and is still polishing, making a bright for God. I think of Stephen and Daniel who've been through here, and, you know, rough diamonds, but oh, now beautiful for God, and with a ministry called to be ministers of Christ Jesus. They're the powerful people who put to flight the somebodies, who make the somebodies dumb. Yet, in a sense, naturally, they were nobodies. I always remember Andrew's dad saying to me that he'd seen one of my old Sunday school teachers, and he was talking to her about what Andrew and I were doing, and she looked at him and she said, Grace, a pastor's wife? Well, never. That put me into perspective, didn't it? I thought, woo, thank you, God, for your grace. Hey? God made a nobody. Made me. And I thank God for the road that he's taken me. But I tell you, sometimes it's a challenging road. And he's a great one at rubbing the rough edges off, isn't he? I was thinking, I can't find it in my notes, but it came to mind how when God puts a man and a woman together, how sometimes we are complete opposites, aren't we? Complete opposites. Yet one complements the other. But also, I always remember reading a book by Francis Frangipani. He wrote The River of Life. And in one of his books, he said, God puts you together with your mate to kill you. And I thought, whoa, is that true? You know, sometimes it's fisticuffs, isn't it? It's fisticuffs, yeah. But when you're about to go in with all your guns blazing, God takes the wind out of your sails and says, zip it, girl, put your guns away, leave this one to me. And we need to do that because we've said what love is, haven't we? Love always forgives. And the devil loves to attack marriages, but I think it shows what a fool he is, because I know that the strength of our marriage has been in the love we have for one another, because love will always overcome. Always overcome, always. So I thank God it doesn't destroy us, it's the making of us. And I just thank God he always takes the negatives and turns it into a positive. And instead of being fickle people, we become far from it. He toughens us up and he makes you know that it's not all about you. And I thank God for that. So, then Paul says, that makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own trumpet before God. He says, if you're going to blow a trumpet, blow it for God. And it, in the original, I think it says, if you're going to boast, well, boast in the Lord, because he's the only person we can boast about. We've nothing to claim. That we could do anything in all of this process that God has taken us through. I've just finished with a few thoughts here, that we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever allow the world's cynics and skeptics to bully you into silence, because that's what they want to do. That's what the person who rebuffed us wanted to do. We want us just to feel ineffective and about this size. But there's something inside me. There's this God man inside of me that says, no. It's not me that's this size. It's you that's this size. We need to see the big picture. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't for a minute think that because the majority of those around us don't believe that we've got it wrong and they must be right. No. Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So if you're way in the minority, don't be in any way disturbed. God knows what he's doing, but he's wanting quality diamonds, and he will put you alongside people who will really rough knock the rough edges off you and get you into shape, because God wants to make you beautiful for Him. The last thing that God wants is human help. It's all Him. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer at the end? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we needn't, you know, feel that we should take any glory for anything, because it's all about Him. He does the work in us, not man. We just respond and stay in tune with Him, stay in relationship with Him, listen to Him. When He asks you to do something, do it. But I really feel in this message, God is saying, I'm calling you to take a step up. Realize who He is and who He has made us to be, and live it. We are royalty. We are co-heirs. We are filled with His Spirit. He is speaking to us and He's saying to us, come on, folks, come on, church. It's time for this body to flow together with the Spirit of God, charging the body up and encouraging the body and strengthening the body and speaking the words of God to the body. So I just want to say to all of us, yeah, let's be listening. And thank God for those who will speak up, but there are yet more of us that God wants to use. And it's, you know, if you're quiet, I was quiet, Andrew was quiet, but hey, God changes your personality. And I think sometimes it's a bit of, you feel inferior, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Yes, you can. It's the same Christ in you that's in me. And if He tells me to do it, then you can do it too. You know, He takes the nobodies to confound the somebodies, and He's looking for nobodies. So I think we all qualify. And God's saying, come on, nobodies. I've made you somebody. I really have. You're my representatives. You're my sons and daughters. You're the King of Kings is our Father. Whoa, don't you dare put me down. No, you're putting Christ down. Don't do it. Let's be obedient and flow with Him. Amen.